Good morning, hopefuls. Before Pastor Key left, he reminded me many, many times, and his reminder to me was, John, you've got to speak up. So if you cannot hear me, please do not hesitate to raise your hand. Elder Michael was kind enough to say that he'll be putting up his hand if he cannot hear me. Dear hopefuls, I felt a burden from the Lord to share with you some truths about the doctrine of repentance. I think this is an important doctrine that we need to understand because an incorrect understanding of repentance will affect how we conduct ourselves as Christians. It will affect a person's salvation and how we view sin. It will influence how we live our lives as Christians and how we relate to other believers and how we relate to the world around us. It will affect how we share the gospel. And I think that's an important part of being a Christian. It is a fundamental truth about all believers, and we must have a good understanding of it that we may also share it in particular with our children. Importantly, the Bible tells us that there is no salvation without sincere and true repentance. Turning to Luke chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Now, repentance is a very large topic, okay, and it won't be possible to cover all aspects of repentance in just one message. So, Lord willing, I'll be able to share a few more on this topic as time goes by. And I hope you find this message to be a great blessing to you, even as I've studied this topic of repentance. I've been greatly blessed by it. And I hope also that you would give careful hearing about what the Word of God is saying about repentance and to consider it if the Lord might be speaking to your heart today regarding repentance. So perhaps before we carry on, if you just join me with a brief word of prayer. My God and loving Father in heaven, we do thank you for your most precious word. We thank you for the truth that we have that is in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would empty me, Lord, of myself and fill me the Spirit of God as I bring your word to your people, that it might be a blessing to them and might minister to every need present. I pray, O Lord, for the free course of the Holy Spirit in every heart today, that every need might be met and your name magnified and glorified. In Jesus' name we ask these things and give you thanks and praise. Amen. So while I was preparing this message, I reflected upon my life as an unbeliever and how God, through His grace and forbearance, long-suffering and goodness, led me to Christ. Some of you may have heard my testimony when I first became a member of Hope. I shared my testimony in this pulpit and how I had shared with you the many terrible things that I've done worthy of condemnation in the sight of God. See, although I grew up in a Christian home, I did not truly acknowledge Him as God, and I decided that I was the one who decided what was right in my own eyes and did accordingly to what I pleased. Now, the only reason why I did not do more terrible things in my life is because of God's mercy, and God exercised a restraining hand upon my wickedness and did not permit me to fall into greater depths of sin. God is merciful, and my mind cannot comprehend the extent of His mercy or why He would have been so merciful to me. For years, I was pricked by the Holy Spirit who revealed to me my sin, but I was also stubborn to it. Without the work of the Spirit, I would not have seen my lost state, and I would still be in a bondage of sin. He had given me the wonderful gift of repentance and led me to Christ when I saw who I really was as a sinner. You see, repentance is a gift. Acts chapter 11, verse 18 tells us that repentance is a gift from God. I would never have repented unless the Lord revealed it to me, my sin. So let's open to the Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And we can read it together. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then have God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So the key words here are God was the one who granted repentance unto life. The doctrine of the doctrine of repentance has been under attack for many years, centuries. History going back a long way to the early Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church adopts a practice of self-amendment before God. That's self-amendment. They believed that people needed to work their way to receive salvation. There was very little emphasis, or none at all, about the grace of God and how God is the one who gives repentance. Repentance is a grace granted by God. The modern church has gone a different direction. Sin and repentance are seldom preached at the pulpit. Many churches today preach a different gospel from what is written in the Word of God. One of the reasons why churches have moved away from the preaching the true gospel is because people do not want to come to hear that they are sinners, that they must repent from their sins, that they need a Savior, that they need someone else to save them. People also do not want to give up their sins. I suppose this should be not a surprise. I mean, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." See, the message from many churches today, in particular mega churches, are nothing but fables, and they're fables to cater to what people want to hear. They're not truths. So do not take the writings of Paul lightly when he says that the church is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. The true church should preach the full counsel of God, because the words are preserved for God's people. And I thank God that Hope is blessed with a session and a pastor who are faithful and obedient to his word, men who truly fear God. We should not be surprised that Satan would target the biblical view of sin and doctrine of repentance, because it accomplishes his objectives. Satan is a liar, a deceiver. And his objective here is to confuse people, to confuse the true gospel, to deceive many into thinking that they are Christians. In the early church, there may have been only a couple of different views of this doctrine, but the church of today has come up with many variations of this doctrine which are not biblical and leads to confusion and false conversions. And so you have many people who believe they're Christians, but actually they're not. I think people who have gone door knocking yesterday might have come up with that conclusion that many people profess to be Christians, but they don't live lives as Christians. Remember that our God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 4:14-33. One of the erroneous teachings of the contemporary church today is that it repudiates the need for repentance to God. It says you don't need to repent. It's not necessary. There is a deliberate downplay of sin and preach a gospel that does not require repentance for salvation. It has been increasingly commonplace for contemporary preachers to only teach about believing in Jesus Christ, and that is enough for salvation. They do not preach a turning away from sin, and they attempt to humanize God and downplay God's abhorrence of sin. But this reduces the attributes of holiness and justice, God's attributes. He is holy and he is just. The practice of humanizing God is a historical practice for many pagan religions. that has been in place for thousands of years and has crept into the church. The contemporary church does not preach about the judgment that will come and that all sin will be judged. The contemporary church does not want to preach about sin, calling it unloving, not inclusive, and divisive. They claim that Jesus Christ would never be so unloving as to condemn sin. The contemporary church condemns Bible-believing churches of being intolerant and unloving. But I think we need to go back to the Scripture, the revealed Word of God, to find out what is true. So I'll share a few 5 points to consider to reinforce what hopefuls believe to be true. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31 to 32, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, it's not that Jesus is saying that all men are righteous in the world. No, there are no righteous men. He's not saying that. However, there are many men in this world who regard themselves as righteous in their own eyes and not in the eyes of God. And perhaps there are people who do much good. There are many people who do good around the world. I'm not saying that all men do wicked things all the time. But then these good men also do bad things. So God's justice is not about weighing out what is good and what is bad, and then, you know, the good overcomes the bad. It's not about that. God is a God where all sin must be judged. We know from God's word that no man is righteous, no, not one, but rather Jesus came to call sinners to repentance and salvation. Hebrews 9:27, the second point. Now it tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. The judgment of sin will come to all men when they die, and every sinner with undealt sin shall not escape this judgment. Point 3. All sin will be judged, and it does not matter if you believe in the law, know the law, or accept the requirements of the law. The law is the law. Even in today's legal system, ignorance of the law does not excuse you from breaking the law. You will still be judged. The consequence of transgression against the law, whether in ignorance or unbelief, is sin. And all sin must be judged by God, who is perfect and just. In Romans 2, verse 12, it says that, "For as many who have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many who have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So all men will be judged. Point number 4. Now, sin leads to death. And whether our heart is inclined to serve God or Satan is evidence of our conversion. We can see from our lives. We should not continue in sin because God saved us unto holiness. For God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:16. Can we please open the Bible and turn to Romans 6, verse 15 to 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 16. Let's read together. Romans 6, verse 15 to 16. "Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" A Christian, a true Christian, has a different view of sin. He's a new creature. He has a changed view of sin. And he cannot tolerate the sin that used to be in his previous life. Point number 5, and it's an important one. There will be divisions. There will be divisions. Jesus Christ said that there will be a separation of good and the bad. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. In a parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke, "At the appointed time of harvest, the wheat will be harvested and the tares will be cast into the fire. to illustrate the judgment that will come at the end of the world. There will be a separation of the repented and unrepented, the believers and the unbelievers, the saved and the unsaved. In Matthew 13, verse 49 to 50, it reads, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." Sever. "And shall cast into the fire, into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Beware of false teachers. Jesus Christ himself warned us about false teachers in the parable of the sower. The seeds that fell by the wayside were taken up by fowls, which represent the devil, which taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Luke 8, verse 12. The false teachers which teach another gospel are like the fowls which take the truth out of the ears of the people. The other gospel that they teach is pleasant to the ears, because there is no price to pay. There is no sacrifice required. In the message today, I would like to share with you what the Word of God says about the necessity of repentance for salvation. So let's start with what is sin. In order for us to understand biblical repentance, we need to understand the meaning and nature of sin. You do not need a deep and profound understanding of sin to commit sin, right? Through your life, you most certainly have either been a victim of sin or yourself have been a cause of sin that has harmed someone else. This is because to all men, sin is like eating, breathing, and walking. It comes naturally, in particular the unregenerate person who is in bondage to sin. Now, even the goodly king, godly King David, a man of God, who was said to be after his own heart, confessed in the book of Psalm 51, verse 5, and he said that he was shapen in iniquity and he was born a sinner. Let's use the operation of the human body as an analogy, since there are many doctors here, to illustrate this point. The human body is very complex. Most people probably wouldn't understand how the human body operates. For example, we have a stomach which digests food, lungs which enable us to breathe without knowing how they actually work. They just happen. And now this is the same for sin. You may not know exactly how your heart or mind operate that leads you to sin, but you sin anyway. It's like habitual. The Old Testament uses three commonly used words to describe sin. Sin is described in Psalm 32, verse 5, as sin, iniquity, transgression. Now let's open to the book of Psalms 32, verse 5, and let us read it together. Okay, let's read. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. So Psalm 32 verse 5 contains part of the confession of King David. In the same verse, he mentions three words which are the reason for his repentance in Psalm 32 verse 5. These are my sin, my iniquity, and my transgressions. So let's consider these words separately. Let's start the word sin. Now, sin can be described as missing the benchmark, missing the mark, God's mark, what God requires of us. Now, God has set the benchmark for us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5, which is the basis of the law, the moral law. And it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." The Lord Jesus Christ quoted three scriptures again in the New Testament in the books of Mark 12:29-31, Luke 10:27, and Matthew chapter 22, 36 to 40. Jesus Christ said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, can I invite you please to open up the scripture again to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. I think it's good for us to read this together. Now let us read together. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after does ask any question. Now, there are three key aspects from what we've read in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Firstly, to love God is the duty of man. That is man's duty. Secondly, the reason why we should love God is because He is the Lord our God. Thirdly, the verses tell us the extent of our love. What is the extent of our love? The verse uses the words all, which means whole or completely, with every part of our being. Anything less than this falls short of our duty to love God. Is there any person here today who can say that they have not fallen short of this verse, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? To love God with all our heart is to forsake ourselves, surrendering ourselves to God for Him to fulfill His will and purpose through our lives. Not loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind is the greatest sin of all. Now, this man who inquired of our Lord in Mark chapter 12 was a scribe. Now, scribes are responsible for copying the sacred text of the scripture to ensure its purity. Because they knew the scripture intimately, they were referred to as lawyers and were recognized as the authority of the scriptures. Therefore, it was no wonder that this scribe knew from memory the verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. However, even though the scribe knew the scriptures well, he memorized them. He was still not in the kingdom of God, because Jesus said to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," not that he was in the kingdom of God. He was still outside the kingdom of God, even though he had all that knowledge. Clearly, knowledge of the scriptures is not enough to enter the kingdom of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This verse tells us that everyone is a sinner. Everyone. Everyone has fallen short or missed the mark required by God to enter into his presence. Here are five questions I'd like everyone to consider. Consider these questions and compare with yourselves. If you have fallen short of God's holy standard, the first one, how do you compare with God? Second question is, how does your life compare to the life of Christ? How does your holiness compare to God's holiness? How does your love for others compare to the love of Jesus Christ, remembering that Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross and died for our sins? Romans 5, verse 8, it reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10, 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies with God, yet he reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son." We do not deserve salvation. We were enemies of God, yet he saw fit to exercise his wonderful grace to save sinners. The last point, last question. How does your righteousness compare with the righteousness of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus Christ was sinless and knew no sin, but God made Christ sin for us, that sinners might be made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ perfectly kept God's commandments to bring salvation to his people. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you do not measure up to the life of Jesus Christ, you have fallen short and missed the mark. The second word, iniquity. Iniquity is another word that's used in Psalm 32, verse 5 to describe sin. Iniquity is used 278 times in the King James Bible, and it's consistently used to define as depravity, guilt, perversity, unrighteousness, and deviation from the standard of God. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned every one to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all," laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. We have each turned everyone onto his own way and not to God's way. We prefer our own way because every way of man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21, verse 2. The tendency of the unregenerate man is to deviate and turn away from God. Transgression, the third word used in Psalm 32, verse 5. The word transgression specifically refers to rebellion against God. The unregenerate person is a rebel who rejects God's authority, who refuses to submit to God and obey him. So some may ask, why should a man be subject to God's authority? I have 4 points which I would like to share with you. The first point being, God is the creator of all things. Did not God create all things, visible and invisible? John 1:3 tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is sovereign and controls all aspects of our lives. Did God not order the whole universe, even the very laws of logic and science which we men are still discovering today? Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Point number 3. All things belong to God. Abraham said in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, that God is the possessor of the heavens and the earth. Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12, that every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, and every world is mine and the fullness thereof. And the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says that, "Behold, the heavens and the heavens of heavens is the Lord thy God's. The earth also, and all that therein is. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are thine, the earth is also thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Point number four. Is not God self-existing and eternal? God needs nothing more because he is complete. God spoke through his prophet Isaiah in 43, verse 10, and said, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He is the eternal and almighty God, who is worthy of all love, honor, and glory." In Matthew 20, verse 15, God says, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine? See, the regenerate person is a new creature with a new inclination to the things of God. But the spirit of rebellion reigns in the unregenerate person. The unregenerate person says, "I will not submit to God's authority and sovereignty. I will not be governed by God's moral laws. I will not listen or care what God tells me. I do not need God's approval, nor do I need to please him. I will not do what I will do what I want and say what I want. I reject his offer of salvation because I don't need it. I can save myself. I determine my own destiny, my path. I am my own Lord." This is in the unregenerate's heart. Now, is that found in any of us? We deceive ourselves if we think we can live independently of God. We've learned that God is sovereign, in control of all things. He owns all things, possessor of all things. Our lives, our everyday existence is dependent upon God. And by not acknowledging God, we are not acknowledging his existence. Science, everything that we learn in science, everything that happens around us is only because of God. We wake up each day because of God. We breathe the air that we breathe because of God. Everything that occurs in nature is because of God. How can we not acknowledge God's existence? If God withdrew his power, the world and the very scientific laws in which governs all things become undone, and this world will come to a very abrupt end. As it is written in Hebrews 1 verse 3, "He upholdeth all things by the word of his power." Now, the rebellion of sinful men is driven by our desire to live lives, our own lives, our way. The natural man thinks that he can live independently from God. And in the eyes of the natural man, his principles and decisions are always right. And is by nature focused on personal interest, self-interest. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end of thereof is ways of death." This verse tells us that man's way will lead to death, in contrast to Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14, 6. Death in this verse refers to the second death, which is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. The Bible describes eternal punishment as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Taken from Mark 9, verse 44 to 48. Every man is born a sinner. We are born rebels who reject God's authority over our own desires, choosing to be the ruler and master of our own destiny. How many times I've knocked on the door and said, "I don't need God." That is a common response at the door. I don't need God. Now let's consider the next portion, which is about repentance. What is repentance? True repentance issues from sincere realization in the heart of the wickedness of our rebellion against the Almighty God. Realizing in your heart that you are a rebel against God. True repentance is a sincere desire to turn away and forsake our sin and to turn towards God, forsaking our sin and turning towards God. You cannot keep your sin and turn to God. There must be a sincere desire to forsake all your sins, not to say that you're free, that you do not sin anymore, but a desire to forsake them. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It tells us also that there is a repentance unto salvation, but also a repentance that leads to death. The death referred to in this verse is not about physical death. This cannot mean physical death. Why? Because every man, save or unsaved, believer or unbeliever, regenerate or unregenerate, will die. So this cannot mean physical death. Every man that is born will one day experience physical death. So this death here refers to the second death, or spiritual death, whereby every unregenerate, rebellious, unrepentant person will be judged, will be judged and condemned into eternal darkness, the lake of fire, for their sins. The judgment is a life sentence without opportunity for parole. In today's system, the justice system, you can get parole. But once you've been judged, once you've been condemned, once you're in hell, there is no parole. That is eternity in hell. There is eternal punishment that awaits all who rebel against God, all who reject God's rightful authority. Revelation 20:14 calls this the second death, the consequence of rebellion against God, where there is eternal separation from God. Now, if you did not want to be in communion with God when you are alive, then why would you want to be in communion with God in eternity? The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which refers not only to a change of mind, but also a transformation in our attitude towards sin, towards self, God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The transformation is not a mere change in outward appearance, but rather a metamorphosis, which means a change in physical form, structure, or substance. A common example is a change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. I'm sure we've heard that example many times. Now, God's creation shows a number of such examples of metamorphosis, just like the caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. In many cases, the metamorphosis is also accompanied by a change in behavior and nutritional requirements. You can compare that to an unbeliever and to a believer. Perhaps God has provided us with these illustrations in His creation to show us the extent of transformation we should experience as we were unbelievers and now we're believers. The change from an unregenerate unbeliever to a regenerate believer who has repented from rebellion against God is a metamorphosis. A person who has truly repented from sin and turned to Jesus Christ will experience a transformation in personal will, a change in direction, a change in purpose of life. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what are some of the changes we should see in the new creature? Well, we were once the seekers of pleasure, but our minds and attitudes are changed so that we now realize the foolishness and vanity of worldly living. Now, realizing it is one thing, but doing away with them is always a challenge, and that we rely on the Spirit of God to help us to overcome that. We're no longer self-indulgent, but seek to do the will of God. And we no longer see ourselves as good people, but we see ourselves as sinners needing salvation through Christ. Some of you may have heard of Harry Ironside. And he wrote this: repentance is a sinner's recognition of an acknowledgement of his lost estate. Now, this was published in the American Tract Society in 1937. And if opportunity, it's a good read. Except you repent, it is called. There is an inward transformation that will lead to an outward manifestation of heart change. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it is not saying that the regenerate behavior is suddenly a sinless person, but rather that the regenerate believer has a new inclination towards God, which was not present there before as an unregenerate behavior, believer. Someone who can be inclined to God. The new creature is set free from the bondage of sin and experiences liberty. The old man, on the other hand, cannot but help to sin. The old man is free, but free only to sin. The regenerate man, through the power of the Spirit of God, will mortify the deeds of the body. That's in Romans 8, verse 13, which is the sanctifying work where the Spirit of God transforms the believer into the image of Christ. Although the heart is healed when the unregenerate repents from rebellion towards God and turns to God, the journey of the believer begins when he or she turns to Christ in faith as the Lord and Savior. We do not suddenly become perfect upon salvation. The sanctifying work through the Holy Spirit is a grace from God where we are led by the Spirit of God. Sanctification is a grace. Justification is a grace. Repentance is a grace. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is the power, the operation of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us. I would like us to take a deeper look at the nature of repentance, and while we are doing this, I would like to, each person in the quietness of your own heart, to examine yourselves. I'd like to share three important aspects of repentance, and I pray that the Lord will minister to each of us to give us humbleness, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. The first point: repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is not something that you can inherit from your parents. Repentance is not given by the pastor or the church. It is not something that you can earn. Repentance is offered by God and received by the sinner. I would like you to turn to two portions of Scripture. The first is taken from Acts chapter 5, verse 30 to 31. And let us read it together. Let's read. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The second portion is taken from Acts chapter 11, verse 17 to 18, which we read before, and I'll read it this time for you. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Acts 5:31 tells us that God had appointed Jesus Christ as the Prince and Savior for Israel to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. Similarly, this is also the case in Acts 11:18. God in his grace had also given repentance unto life to the Gentiles. Now thank God for that. Secondly, repentance is not a single act for the believer. In fact, it's a continuous act that is brought about by the metamorphosis that has taken place in the heart by the power of God. It is an ongoing change in attitude, a regenerate believer should be living repentantly day by day, month by month, year by year, and it should never, never cease. True repentance is not a single once-off experience, but an ongoing, continual heart attitude change. It is an attitude change, not merely behavioral. Now, there is a great difference between behavior and attitude. Attitude is in the heart. Behavior is outward. Anyone who continues to live happily in sin without conviction is a sign that a person is not saved. If a person happily continues in sin without conviction, without feeling that every sin that he does has put Christ on the cross, then maybe that person is not saved. The repentant nature of a believer should never cease. Are you living repentantly today? Or have you gone back to your own ways? Thirdly, true repentance is not merely turning away from what I have done, but turning away from who or what I am. It's not about the things, the wrong things that you've done, but rather it's about who you are inwardly. True repentance is more than repenting from sinful deeds. Scripture contains many examples of men who did not truly repent of who they are as rebellious sinners, but rather they had only expressed outward sorrow for their sinful deeds. The outward sorrow is often because they had lost something of material value, something that is important to them, not because that they are sinners, not because they have offended God. This is what 2 Corinthians 7:10 refers to as sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world which worketh death. The motivation of this type of repentance is not centered on God, but centered on yourselves. For example, a person who regrets transgressing only because he or she was found out. This might have led to great embarrassment, great reputational loss, but great regret because of what you have lost, not because of how that offends God. But actually, you know what? If no one found out about the things that I've done, then it's okay. Then I won't be regretful. So that is the kind of sorrow of the world which worketh death. You only regret when it affects you. So for example, I just maybe draw upon an example in my national service days. It was about 20 plus years ago. And some of you who might have been in national service the same time as I was, like probably Deacon Jason, might remember this rule. The rule was that the army has many rules, right? You can't do this, can't do that. But the commander said this: well, as long as no one finds out, it's okay. Just keep doing it. Just don't get caught. Now, there's also a biblical example. And King Saul was probably a good example for this. He's a man who often did not have true repentance in his heart. In 1 Samuel 15, King Saul was commanded by God to exercise judgment on Amalek. And his commandment was to destroy all that they have and spare them not. Now, King Saul disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. He kept for himself things which weren't his. Now, God judged King Saul for his disobedience. Now, although King Saul repented to God, pleading to God for forgiveness, his repentance was rejected. Now, he might have shed tears. He might have been on his knees. He might have begged and pleaded. But despite all of this, God rejected his repentance because his motivation was not right with God. Now, repentance is not about shedding tears. It's not about crying. It's not an emotional, not necessarily emotional thing, right? These are outward things, and you know, people can be saved for different reasons. Now, don't get mixed up. Repentance doesn't require a massive crying or emotional outpouring or something. That is not necessarily repentance. What's important is that your motivation must be right. Repentance must be to God and not for any other reason. King Saul did not truly repent from who he is, a sinner. He had no desire to be right with God. Now, a truly repentant person has a desire to be right with God. Now, God rejected his repentance. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." It was Saul who rejected God. We come to conclusion. You may have been born in a Christian home. You may have grew up with Christian parents. You may have been baptized as an infant. You also may have attended Sunday school every week. You may have served in church. You may have taught in Sunday school. You may have been in this session. But if you have not experienced true repentance, then you are not saved. If you are unchanged inwardly, not living repentantly each day, not having a love for God, it might be because you are still unsaved. I have not met a true Christian who did not love God. If you are a true Christian, you would definitely love God. Now, if this is you, maybe you need to speak to one of the session members here, or to Pastor Key, or to one of the elders in this church. And they'll be more than happy to guide you through the Word of God. Now, to the unbeliever, you may have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you may not see yourself needing salvation, because in your eyes, and in the eyes of many people that you know, you are generally a good person. You haven't gone to jail. You haven't done really many wrong things. You're kind. But your benchmark for righteousness should not be based on what man's benchmark is. Because again, men are fallen. How can you base your benchmark on fallen men? Because even the best of men is not righteous in the sight of God. God is sinless. He's holy. He's perfect. Sinless perfection. If you were to compare yourself to Jesus Christ, how would you fare? Jesus Christ left for us his testimony while he lived. Can we even reach a hair's breadth of his testimony? Right? If you have fallen short by just a hair's breadth of Christ, you have fallen short. And then you are condemned. If you come before Jesus Christ in sincere repentance, acknowledging your fallen sin nature, turning to Christ as your Savior, believing in Christ and Christ alone, his finished work on the cross, where our sins were dealt with once and for all, Jesus Christ says that he will save you. Did you know? Your works cannot save you. Your pastor cannot save you. Theological or knowledge of the Bible cannot save you. Your Christian parents cannot save you. Your Christian spouse cannot save you. Your Sunday school teachers cannot save you. No wealth can save you. Only Christ can take away our sins. In Acts 4 verse 12 it says, "Neither is there any salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Isaiah 55 verse 6 Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Don't wait for tomorrow, because we do not know what tomorrow holds. And if you remember the message from Pastor Tan last week, his message was about grace that is given, that grace can be taken away. So don't tarry. Today is the day of salvation.